Yeah, thanks, Brent. So glad to be here. It's a real joy for me to open up the scripture with you all this morning. And as I was sitting there listening to Brent, I realized that I am an uninstalled pastor. And kind of like that app in the App Store, just sitting there waiting, I guess, for Brian Murphy. He's the password to download, and then I'm installed. Let me tell you the story of Peter and the boat. Peter grew up knowing boats. He understood boats. As I imagine it, little Peter was there when the family had their boats. Anybody like going boating? Yes. And this was Peter, and he loved it. And as a kid, he probably hid underneath, behind the boats, and played hide-and-seek with his brothers. And he understood how boats worked, you know, because Peter also understood water. And he understands how water works. And when a boat goes onto water, it floats across the top of the water. It's buoyant. And when you get in a boat that is on top of the water, you float and go across the water because you're in the boat. And Peter also understood, since he was a very little boy, that if you are not in a boat and you are in the water, you don't float in quite the same way. Am I right? You sink. And then you might float, but not the way you want to float. Peter understood this. And as he grew up, Peter understood how boats worked and how water worked. And so then there he was with a bunch of his friends out at night on the Sea of Galilee in the boat floating. Which is why I am shocked when Peter says what he says to Jesus. And it's because he sees Jesus not in a boat, but on top of the water. And I'm shocked. Peter was shocked. And I'm shocked that he would say, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come out of the boat to where you are." What was Peter thinking? Again, they were freaking out because they thought Jesus was a ghost, because no people can do that. People sink when they are on top of the water. You step into the edge of a lake and your foot hits the ground. You keep going and your foot continues to hit the ground. You don't just stroll on top of the water. And so Jesus, as his disciples are losing their minds, Jesus says, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." Courage is one thing. It takes courage to not be terrified as Jesus walks towards you in the middle of the night on top of the water. That's courage. But what happens next seems to cross the line of courage into an unthinkable and unnecessary risk. I am shocked. "Lord, if it's you, call me to come out to you on the water." On the water. So do you think Peter is a pessimist or an optimist? Peter focuses on Jesus. Jesus says, "Come." And Peter walks out of the boat onto the waves. The boat was bobbing. Peter's probably bobbing. And he moves towards Jesus. Maybe he does a little happy dance. He's like, "Whoa, are you serious? This is unbelievable." Okay, let's leave Peter right there in the waves for just a minute. This is my third Sunday at Covenant Grove, and I'm doing my own little happy dance. This is a great church. And I say, unbelievable. I love being here. I am loving, thank you, I am loving getting to know you. As I drive back and forth during the week, this is unbelievable. And I'm discovering what many of you have discovered, that when you start showing up here, it doesn't take too long until you get caught up in the mission of this church. Here's our mission on the slide right here. We are partnering with God to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And I've said that one of the chief ways that transformation happens is through beholding That old English word, beholding, to gaze, to comprehend, to sit with, to think about. And my prayer is that everybody in Modesto and Riverbank and Ripon and Oakdale and Ceres and Turlock and everywhere that you live get the opportunity to behold Jesus. Before we write him off because we think we know who Jesus is, would we have the opportunity to behold Jesus, to contemplate who he is, and to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him? And ever since the sermon last week, I've been practicing actually getting on my knees every day, praying for our cities, praying for our neighbors, praying for my church. We're partners with God, and that's who we are. And as it says on our website, we are prayer-filled, we are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. This is also who we are. For those of us who are new to Covenant Grove like I am, fasten your seatbelts, buckle up. We are a church that is on the move. Last week, we dove into Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and we discovered that, throw me back a slide. That's for later on. There you go. We discovered that the boldness of our prayer is directly proportional to the confidence of our faith in Jesus. It's Paul, the cultured elite, the hyper-religious, the domineering Pharisee with arrest warrants in hand. Paul is encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And as Paul beholds Christ, he is transformed into a faith-filled, prayer-led man. The knees-bowed posture for Paul is his new favorite. Paul has recorded this expansive prayer in a letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Let me tell you about the church in Ephesus. Paul's prayer was a prayer for everyone everywhere, but he first had in mind this particular people in this particular city. So Ephesus was on the west coast of Turkey. It was a center for trade along the Mediterranean, and in Paul's day, the population was about 250,000 people. Think all of Modesto and all of Riverbank altogether. But in the Roman province of Asia, Ephesus was the crown jewel. The people of Ephesus worshipped the Roman Empire, or the emperor, like everybody had to, but they built him a temple. And they had inscribed on the temple, "Emperor Caesar Augustus, son of God." The culture was also obsessed with magic and with demons. And their crowning achievement was a massive temple building devoted to Artemis, the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. Artemis, in ancient mythology, was the goddess of fertility and the goddess of wild places like forests and mountains. The temple building itself was longer than a football field and wider than a football field. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A massive building. And it's into this culture, this mix of religious devotion and magic and fear, into this city that Paul first prays this prayer. And he sees God bring transformation to thousands of people. And the church in Ephesus grows. And if God can bring transformation into Ephesus, God can bring transformation into our cities, into our neighbors, into ourselves. God can do it. So for a second week in a row, I would like us to turn to this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. You know, we have the New Living Translation. This is what I have here, and it's in our chairs around us. But last week and this week, we're reading it from the English Standard Version, just a different translation. So to read it for us, I would like to invite up Kat and Riley to onto the stage. Let's let them both know they're among friends. Kat, thanks so much.
Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love.
Ephesians 3:18 through 21. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints And what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you so much.
Let us pray. Father, we pray that just as Kat and Riley read us these verses, they would come alive in our hearts and in our lives like never before. Amen. So let's pick up where we left off last week. We have sermons on YouTube. You can watch them if you missed it. But let's pick up in verse 17. Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And Jesus, just like we prayed last week, come into our lives, rearrange the furniture of our lives around you. Have your way in us. And then Paul continues. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted is an agricultural metaphor. And the people of Ephesus would have grasped this innately. Think about what Artemis stood for and all the plants and the life that she stood for. Who here works in ag? Anybody in ag? Anybody gardening? Garden lovers out there? A few garden lovers? Yeah, I have some garden lovers in my family. My dad worked with vegetable seeds. My wife's dad is a plant pathologist doing crop diseases. And you know, when we place our faith in Jesus, we get planted into his kingdom, into his way of life, into his church community. And just like plant roots, we start to absorb the nutrients that are all around us. And you know, everybody is rooted in something. Everybody is rooted in the life around you, the things you listen to, the stuff that surrounds your life and you intake. It's slowly absorbed into your life. And so Paul and the people he's writing to have experienced the transformation of being uprooted from the broader culture of Ephesus and then being replanted, being rooted in Jesus Christ and his teaching and his way of life and his Holy Spirit, rooted in the love of God. And then Paul says, grounded. We'll get there. Grounded in love. Grounded is a construction metaphor. Anybody in construction? A little bit. I build things, not very well, but they're pretty functional. Like the benches that I have on my dining room table. They work great to hold us up, and they have for a surprisingly long time. They don't look very good, but I can construct things. The massive temple in Ephesus would be a vivid example for the importance of a foundation. Everyone has their foundation set on something. And what Paul believes, what I believe, what the Bible claims, is there is no better foundation for our lives than the love of God. And as Jesus moves in, as he dwells in our hearts, Jesus is rearranging the lives of the people in the church of Ephesus from worshiping Artemis to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. What's more, as our lives are transformed by Jesus, Paul is praying that we will have the strength to comprehend what is to grasp what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Paul's praying that we would understand this, that we would have this aha moment where we realize the total, all-encompassing difference that Jesus Christ's love makes to everything, in all directions, to all people, everywhere. Is there someone in your life that you are on your knees praying for, asking God to help them discover that Christ's love makes a difference to everything in their life? If there's someone that you're praying for, let me tell you, you are in good company. Paul is doing the same thing. I have a friend who grew up in church, and around junior high, he decided, I don't really believe this stuff anymore. I'm not going to come. And started playing video games on a Sunday morning. Thought that was a better use of time than showing up to church. And he doesn't believe this stuff. And that's how it went for years and years. Until about 10 months ago. And 10 months ago, his life hit the fan. And really traumatic relationship fallout and court proceedings and unjust legal decisions and a mess. And it was in that mess that he had this aha moment. He was like, wait a second. And it was in that mess that he started coming back to church, started opening his life up to God again. And for the past 10 months, Jesus has made all the difference. It hasn't been clean and happy and perfect, but it's made a huge difference in his life. And I'm praying that God will do for you, for your neighbors, for me, what he's doing in my friend's life right now. Well, Paul keeps going in his prayer. He says this, and that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you repeat that? That's what I imagine somebody in Ephesus said that first Sunday when they first heard Paul pray that. Can you repeat what Paul just prayed for? This prayer makes me laugh. Like, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Paul has prayed for a logical impossibility, and he doesn't hide the fact. He leans into it. His literal Greek sentence structure is to know the beyond knowing love of Christ. To know the unknowable. To grasp the ungraspable. To comprehend the incomprehensible love of Jesus. Paul keeps going. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What? Us finite humans, the finite church in Ephesus, finite covenant growth, filled to all the fullness of the infinite God? Who else prays this boldly? Who else has the faith of Paul? Who else has such a big thinking perspective that they have taken the risk to bow their knees before the Father of the universe and to ask for what seems impossible? Do we even know what he means? I don't even know what Paul means by the fullness of God to fill us. This past Wednesday, our youth group meets right here. And our youth director, Mike, stood on this very stage and he held a little cup in his hand. And he asked that someone would fill it with water. That was his request. That was his prayer. It's a reasonable request. And it was easily granted. Someone came, some teens came, and filled it with water. Done. Refreshingly easy. So then Mike picks up a mug. And he prayed that it would get filled with water. A little bit bigger than the tiny cup, but anyone could do that. Teens filled it up with water. Done. Then he picked up a 20-ounce cup. Now that's a big drink. And it got filled. And then Mike picked up a bucket. And he said, why don't we pray big bucket prayers? We just pray tiny cup or mug prayers. But we have a God who is able. Why don't we pray bucket prayers? Why don't we pray swimming pool prayers? Why don't we pray Pacific Ocean prayers? And Paul is praying a Pacific Ocean prayer. In fact, Paul's prayer is so out of this world, like I said, I don't even quite understand it. For us to be filled by the fullness of God. Paul, I want to ask, do you understand what you're praying for? You know, the New Living Translation attempts to make sense of Paul's prayer by adding some extra words. They say, oh, there's Mike. Hey, I'm still learning to get on top of this slide game. I got a little delay in the loading of this. There he is, Mike. Great illustration. I love it. Okay, the New Living Translation says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. They're trying to add some words to make sense of it, but the actual words that Paul writes are simply, and big thinkingly, would you be filled with all the fullness of God? And he leaves it up to God to decide what to do in answer to that prayer. Well, it goes without saying that we can't grasp onto this on our own, which is why Paul is on his knees, filled with faith that God, the Father, is that he's kneeling before, that he will give us the strength to experience God's fullness, to expand our minds and our lives and our church, to experience his fullness, the fullness of his love and his joy and his peace and his patience and his kindness, the fullness of everything in all circumstances, just as Jesus was filled. The fullness of his fullness. And I pray, come, Holy Spirit, and fill our lives and fill our church. Paul's not done yet. He prays to him who is able. There's that word dunamis again that we saw last week. We get the word dynamic and dynamite for it. Here it's translated able. God has dynamic power, dynamite ability to make it happen. Paul is kneeling before the only one who has the ability to answer his big thinking prayer. And I ask myself, what am I praying for? What tiny cup prayers, 20-ounce cup prayers am I praying for? Those are good prayers. There is no prayer that is too small. But what are the big Pacific Ocean prayers that we are praying to God? He is able. Able to do far more. Able to do far more abundantly. Able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask. Able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think. The New King James translation says, exceedingly above. The NIV says immeasurably more. The NLT says infinitely more. I'm out of breath with this prayer. Who is this Paul making these big thinking prayers? Who is this God who is able to answer them? It is unbelievable. I'm out of breath with this church. Who is this Covenant Grove that's feeding 12,000 people this afternoon, making 12,000 meals? We're celebrating birthdays of kids who have been forgotten. They're part of the Modesto Gospel Mission. We're celebrating their birthdays every single month. We have teams doing all sorts of ministries. Did you know that we have mentorship? We have a really amazing mentorship practice at this church. I'm just finding this out. If you're looking for support as a follower of Jesus, as you're looking to grow in your life, all you have to do is contact one of the staff, and they will connect you with a mentor who will come alongside you and walk with you in your journey. Unbelievable. I want to give you all high fives. Go ahead, give the person next to you a high five. Throw a high five to someone next to you. Who is this God that's doing this work in us? Last week, one of our life groups met. And they meet in a public space. And before the meeting, having thought through Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer, the life group leader prayed this prayer, that God would do more than they could ask or think. So they had the life group, and you know what the leader said? That it actually went really well. And it always goes well, but of course. It went really well. And the conversation seemed pretty deep and pretty good. That was great. Now there's more. Somebody came to the life group who hadn't been in months and months, and they showed up. Well, God, that was more than I asked for. It's pretty great. But there's more. After they had their conversation, they're in this public business coffee house, a person sitting over there pulls over and says, hey, guys, I didn't want to interrupt, but I've been sitting here, and I've listened to everything you said, and I have been far from God for 15 years, and I needed to hear that. Could I come to your group next week? That's immeasurably more. But guess what? There's more. The new person who hadn't come in months says, hey, don't I know you? And they reconnected. And they have already met for coffee, just the two of them, to talk about following Jesus and what's going on in their life. And I say amen to what God is doing, how God can answer us. Unbelievable. So let's get back to Peter walking on the water. Why is Peter out there walking on top of the water? It's because he's been transformed. as he beholds Jesus. He's been transformed into a faith-filled man. And as Peter sees Jesus out there on the water, he leads with this prayer, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." I asked you if you thought Peter was an optimist. You know how the saying goes, there are optimists and there are realists. I'm an optimist. My wife is a realist. There's no such thing as a pessimist. And my wife keeps me alive. There are optimists and there are realists. And then there are Jesus-focused people. Jesus-focused people could be optimists or they could be realists. It doesn't matter when Jesus says, come. In the boat on the Sea of Galilee, the optimist couldn't push Peter out and the pessimist couldn't pull Peter back when Jesus said, come. It was Peter's faith-filled, prayer-led posture that opened his mind to the big thinking idea that he could take the risk and he could go to Jesus when Jesus said, come. It didn't matter if it looked safe or not. Peter knew that being with Jesus was where he needed to be. Jesus-focused people are filled with faith, they're prayer-led, and they only take risks if Jesus says, come. It doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how big or extravagant the idea, Jesus-focused people will go to wherever Jesus is when Jesus says, come. And so I ask you, church, where is Jesus in your life? And where is he asking you to come? Now, I don't want to sugarcoat following Jesus. There are two things that can happen when we think big and we take risks. The first thing that can happen is that we can walk on water. And the second thing that can happen is that we drown. Or at least, it feels like we're drowning. The realists in the room are like, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. You drowned. I love how the Bible doesn't sugarcoat faith. What happened to Peter is the same thing that would happen to me, except I would probably be staying in the boat, freaking out still with the others. The gospel says that as Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water towards Jesus. He looked at the wind and became terrified, and he started to sink. He was faithfully following Jesus. He literally stepped out in faith, and now he's drowning. And this can happen to us too, when we step out in faith. When we realize that that faithful step we were so excited about was a step into chaos. I'm drowning. It sounds real exciting to be faith-filled and prayer-led when you are sitting in a sanctuary on a Sunday morning or when you are in a boat with your buddies. But now I'm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I want to get back to the safety and to the comfort where I was before. Peter has lost sight of Jesus. His foundation in Jesus being grounded on his love is shaking. It was sustaining him, and now it's gone. It was out of love. Do you know this? It was out of love, out of the height and depth and breadth and width of Jesus' love that was sustaining Peter on the water. And as Peter takes his focus off of Jesus, the whispers of doubt, they grow into a roaring panic. This is madness. I'm drowning. A mentor of mine named Daryl Johnson wrote a beautiful reflection about Peter drowning in the water and how what can happen when we lose sight of the love of Jesus in our own lives. And let me read it to you. My friend Daryl said this: some of us experience things in our childhood that keep haunting us, drowning out the knowledge of the love of God. Some of us have tapes playing in our minds about how unworthy we are of the love of anyone, let alone God. Some of us have done things in our past that we cannot forget that keeps us from expressing the love of God. Some of us are facing circumstances right now that seem to call the love of God into question. Many of us look around at all the misery in the world right now and wonder where the love of God is. And some of us are disappointed with God. We feel let down by God. We might be deeply angry with God. and are not sure we can trust that he claims to love us anymore. And I'm sure you could add to Daryl's list. Is your outlook flooded with anxiety? Are you drowning in criticism? Well, here's how Jesus responds. Take a look at this. The gospel story says that Peter, ever led by prayer, cries out, "Lord, save me!" That Jesus quickly stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Jesus' love is what makes us walk on water. And beholding Jesus' love is what pulls us up when we drown. Jesus gets us through. That's what I said Christianity is about. Christians are people who behold Jesus and respond accordingly. Wherever Jesus shows up, that's where they want to be. And I don't know what doubts or discouragements or distractions you're facing and where you sense Jesus calling you to come right now. But every day this week, I have been on my knees praying this prayer for you because I know God is able. Wherever the Holy Spirit prompts us, Covenant Grove, may we be faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers, and join Jesus whenever he says, come. I'm so grateful to be with you all and follow Jesus together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, last week, I invited you to memorize this prayer. And many of you have experienced what I've experienced, that as you memorize Scripture, you get it in your hearts and your minds. The Holy Spirit does transformative work. We don't just memorize something to cross it off our list. We memorize and we consider it. And we talk to God about it. God, I know it says you can do immeasurably more, but will you do that for me in my life? And God, I've asked you for it forever, and I don't see it yet. We can have those conversations. We can wrestle with it. We can wrestle with what it says in Scripture. I love memorizing. I'm not actually very good at memorizing Scripture, but I've been working really hard at it because I want to practice what I preach. And I'm getting this prayer into my heart. And to help us in the memorizing process, I asked a few people in our church, including some of our youth, if they wanted to make a little wallpaper, you know, for your phone, put it on your phone, and a couple like this. And so here's what people have made. And I want to invite you, if you want some of these wallpapers, you just text me, text my number right here, and I will send you all the ones that people have made, and you can put it on your phone as a little just memory reminder. Sometimes you look at your phones, right? Occasionally, once a week. And I'll text them to you. You can do that anytime. Do it today. I'll send all of these to you. Love to grow with you as we memorize the Scripture. All right. Would you close, or would you pray with me as I close this time? And if you want, and if you're able, I invite you to kneel with me before our Father. Father, it's for the reason of your love that we kneel before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And we ask that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit deep in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, I forgot that line, God, you know how I go with memorizing. It was out of your glorious riches that you would do that. I pray for power that we would, together with all the saints, have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. That we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. The other parts of the prayer, Lord, that I couldn't remember, I pray those also. And it's to you who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. To you be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever.